Well, if you'll get your message outlines, grab your Bible. You can turn it over to Ecclesiastes, but we're going to go through a number of scriptures this morning. And I want to finish this series by talking about, as I said, what happens after I die. This is an extremely important question. And the funny thing is it used to be more of an ignored question, and more, as the decades have gone by, it has risen into public discourse, that it has become more a part of conversation, and I believe that part of the reason for that is over the course of the next decade, there will be 70 million Americans, baby boomers just like myself, that will turn 65 or older, and the closer you get to something, the more interested in it you become. And so I want to take a good look today at what Solomon teaches us, and it starts in your message outline there in Ecclesiastes, and he tackles this question. It's one of life's toughest questions. And he says, what happens after I die? Now you can say, you know, this is really sad stuff, and I really don't want to talk about this. I really don't want to think about it. And yet you see in your outline in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, a wise person thinks about death. So he's saying, you know what, there is something smart, there's something wise, good, when you think about what's going to happen at the end. All of us are going to die, and so he's saying, it isn't wise just to go through life and not address this. Why is it wise? He goes on in Ecclesiastes 7 and says, sorrow is better than laughter, it may sadden your face, but it sharpens your understanding. So in other words, there's something about thinking, not only about life, but about the end of life, about death, that will help you in your understanding of life. So, I hope you discover that you are not ready to live until you're ready to die, until you address this. So ask yourself a question. How am I looking at death? How do I really view it? Because I give you some alternatives there. And the three different ways that most people typically look at death tremendously impact the way that you're going to live your life. Not just view death at the end of it, but how it affects your living from day to day. So first, ask yourself the question, am I looking at death from the downside? You know, earthly existence, how things look on this side of life, in the flesh, just this world, what I see, what I experience, the scientific method, that's one way. Am I looking at death from the inside? Human psychology, human philosophy, you know, how do I feel about it? What are my emotions about it? What do I think about it? Or the third opportunity, am I looking at it from the upside, God's side? In other words, what has God shown us? What has he told us about what is going to happen after we die? So how you think about death, and this is important, which side you're coming from, how you view it, tremendously affects and impacts how you look forward to or your attitude towards that event, and mortality is still 100%, and it affects your life. And in most of the book of Ecclesiastes, as I mentioned when we open, Solomon looks at death from the inside, or the downside. You know, the whole book is life is meaningless. He's just singing from human wisdom, from a man's own thoughts or understanding. If I just look at it from mere human existence, and that's the only level from the downside, about here it is, this is all there is, this is how I feel about it, it is spread throughout the entire book of Ecclesiastes. And he says, death is inevitable. Everybody faces it. He says, we must all die, wise and foolish alike. Everybody has to die, nobody cheats it, nobody escapes it. So we all know that is our path. What is certain in life? We laugh at this, death and taxes. You know, we laugh at the taxes part, well, some of us do. But the death, we take it a little more seriously because we know we're going to get older, we know we're going to die. And then death is just physical. Solomon says, man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. So when Solomon looks at death from this perspective, from the downside, he says, you know what? I've looked at men. I've looked at animals. I've watched them die. It's the same process. They stop breathing. The heart stops beating. There's no difference. How can you say that one is going to go to heaven and one is not when the process of death is exactly the same? Then he says death is unsearchable. There's no way for us to know what will happen after we die, he says. So he says it's a mystery. There's nothing that we'll be able to figure out in this world to know about what happens at that point. And he says death is the end. The dead know nothing, their loves, their hates, their passions, all die with them. And so if you look at life and death from this worldly existence standpoint, then Solomon says over and over, even though everything has a beginning and everything has an end, really life is meaningless. And it brings despair. So, his conclusion? No, just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I'll die, he says. What's the difference? What's the difference? If we're all going to experience this, what does it matter? Well, there is another way to view it. Solomon talks about it. And see, he says, you know what? You can look at death just from the inside, just from the downside. And yet when you look at human history, this has happened throughout the civilizations. There is this sense, isn't there? There's got to be more than this. There's got to be something after this. Every human culture has done this. The Egyptians went through everything they did of building great pyramids and preparing for the afterlife. The Greeks, with their writings on this. The American Indians in this land who had a happy hunting ground and prepared those who died for the next life. Every culture of man has said, you know what? There's got to be something beyond this. They've described it in different ways. They have different processes and pictures for it. But they've all said there is something out there, and that's what Solomon says. He says this, he has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they can't fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So in other words, even Solomon says, you know what? God has set eternity in your heart. There is a sense from your birth till your death when you just know on the inside that there's got to be something more. There's something out there. I just sense it. I can't figure it out. I'm left with all kinds of questions about it. So we have lots of questions and no answers. So you can look at death from those first two ways. Live with despair, live with confusion. But if you look at death from the upside, from God's side, if you more and more gain His perspective, and you can look at it from human observation, human wisdom, or you can look at it from God's inspired revelation. And He told us some things about death. Jesus Christ, eminently qualified to talk about this topic. He died. He came back after He died, just as He told us He would. And so we find out about death, not only from this side of life, but by looking at death from God's side, what's already taken place, what He's shown us about it. And throughout most of the book of Ecclesiastes, the problem lies in the asking of the question. Because Solomon says, what happens when we die? That's the wrong question. Because Jesus Christ answered for us what happens after we die. What is on the other side of eternity? He opens the door. He reveals it to us. He's the first one to blaze that trail so that we can follow behind. He lets us know what the upside is. God has shown us. So the question then still remains. What happens after I die? Is death just the end, nihilism? Everything's done, no memory, no existence, nothing left. Not at all. We immediately, upon our death, suffer or enjoy the consequences of what we've chosen here on earth in life for eternity on the other side. People who believe in reincarnation and their theory, they say, you know, if first you don't succeed, try again, and you come back, and you come back. And what does God say? It's given to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The judgment for what? For the choices we've made on this earth. One death, human death. So either we suffer separation in hell, or we enjoy celebration in heaven. That's the greatest news ever. It's also the saddest news ever. You know, a recent survey, you may not believe this given the secular humanism of our culture, but recent surveys prove this over and over and over. More people today believe in a real heaven and hell than ever in America's history. Even more than back in the conservative 50s. More people believe in the existence of a real heaven or hell. But whether we believe it or not, doesn't matter, because we will either suffer separation or enjoy celebration. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. So God's word says, you know what? Hell is a real eternal place. And guess what? Jesus Christ believed in hell. 12 of 20 direct references in the New Testament come from the very lips of Jesus. He talked about it more than many topics. And he says, it is just as real and it is just as eternal as heaven is. And I'd rather just talk about heaven. I've had those messages, what the Bible says about heaven. That's a great Sunday. But then you always have to follow it up. What does the Bible say about hell? It wouldn't be honest if I didn't give you the whole picture. Hell is just as real as heaven, and the choice we make in life determines where we spend that eternity. So what's the truth about hell? What does the Bible say is true? It's a place of suffering, emotional suffering. Several times Jesus talks about hell. He says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping, emotional suffering, a place of eternal sadness. Jesus says in hell there will be this eternal gnashing of teeth, in other words, disappointment, anger even, if you will, sadness about a decision you've made. Because in hell, you won't blame anybody else. You'll know it was your own fault. You will have a memory, and you will say, if I had just made the right decision, and now it is emotional suffering forever. And then it's relational suffering. You know, you hear that all the time. People think hell is going to be some big party. You know, they don't get the point. Jesus said hell is a place of outer darkness. Now what he's saying is relationally, it will be unbelievable loneliness. C.S. Lewis said, hell is nothing but yourself for all of eternity. It is a place of loneliness, relational suffering, spiritual suffering. 2 Thessalonians 1, they'll be shut out from the presence of the Lord. Now on this earth, as good as it is sometimes, as bad as it is, Scripture says we have evil people, we have good people, but yet we all benefit from the presence, the hand of God on our world, our existence. We all benefit from His compassion, His patience. Scripture says that He brings the sunshine, the rain on the evil and the good alike. We all benefit, but in hell there will be none of that. No compassion, no creativity, no patience. It's a place where we're separated from God. His hand of blessing, His presence is no longer there. Why does this happen to people? How can this happen to people? How can God, a good and loving God, here's the question you hear, let people go to hell? Very clear. God does not want anybody to go to hell. 2 Peter 3:9. He is patient with you because He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants all to turn away from their sins. The long-suffering of God is beyond our understanding. And when I hear someone ask, how can a loving God send someone to hell? I know that no one has explained to them that if God has done any sending, it's the fact that He sent His Son to earth to die for you. And he did that because he loves you and he does not want you to have to go to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. Why is hell even there? Hell wasn't made for people. Jesus says in Matthew 25, hell is created for Satan and his demons. If it wasn't created for people, and if God doesn't send people to hell, why do people go there? People go to hell because they choose to. You don't make a choice about heaven and hell when you get there. It isn't door number one or door number two with a 50-50 chance. You're making your choice about heaven or hell on this earth. It doesn't have to do with how good you are or how pretty you are or how rich you are, but it has to do with one thing, God's Son, Jesus Christ, period. And eternity is a place where the choices that you and I make on this earth are magnified beyond measure of any human understanding. If I make a choice on this earth and I say things like, you know what, God, I want to get closer to you. I want to understand more about you. I want to learn about you. I want to turn more and more of my life over to the control of the Holy Spirit, be conformed to Christ's likeness and follow you and do your will and not my will, then guess what? In eternity, this will be magnified beyond your understanding. You will live eternally in his presence, close to him, following him in the unity of his love. And if I make a choice on this earth and I say, God, I want you at arm's length, you know? I've got some issues. I want to do my own thing. I know better for me than you do. You stay over there. I'll stay over here. I like the separation. No problem. If I make that choice here on this earth, God honors it when I get to eternity. It's magnified, and I live in separation from him. This is pretty simple stuff. Essentially what I'm saying, when I get to the end of time, God looks to us and he says, have it your way. Where Burger King got that. God says, have it your way. Because either I say to God in this life, God, your will be done, and God says, come into eternity in my presence. Or God says to me in eternity, if I've said no, I want to be separate from you, he says, your will be done. And it is. People choose to go there. Now, I'm glad I've got good news. Because this is all there was until God sent his son. Either we endure separation in hell for eternity, or we enjoy celebration in heaven for eternity. Revelation 21:3-4. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning, or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who sits on the throne says, I'm making everything new. So heaven is a real eternal place. What's it like? 1 Corinthians 2. Heaven's like nothing you see. Paul says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard all that God has prepared for those who love him. You take the best day you've had on earth. You take the greatest thing that's ever happened to you. You take the most sense of love and enjoyment and joy that's ever swelled up in your human heart on this earth, the greatest thing, and you multiply it a million times, and you still don't even come close to what your eternity is going to be like. We can't imagine it. What am I going to be like when I'm up there? Am I going to have a body? Yes. But it's going to be a perfect one. It's going to be a spiritual body. I don't know how old or how young it's going to be, but however young or old God wants it to be, in whatever form or fashion, the Bible uses a word to describe heaven and its glory. It will be glorious. It's going to be glorious. Everything about it. That's what you have to look forward to. Our character will be holy. No more sin. That means we will be perfect. We will be set apart. Everything about us will be so different than we've ever experienced on this side of life. Well, what about our circumstances? What are my days going to be like? The Bible says another word, perfect. No more death, no more crying, no more pain. Any of those things. He says perfect, every moment of it. That's what we have to look forward to. So either we suffer separation or we enjoy celebration. What will we do in heaven? Heaven is a place of real significance. You will worship. You will reign. We'll all be kings and queens with importance and significance and function and responsibility for eternity. We will work. We will serve. It's not a boring place. We'll celebrate. We'll worship. The party in heaven is for all of eternity. We will have sweet, wonderful fellowship. We'll have relationship with God and relationship with others like we have never experienced. We rest in heaven. Somehow we rest and work with significance at the same time. I don't get it. God does for eternity. Do we play harps in heaven and sit on clouds? Probably not. The Bible says there are some ruling elders that play harps, but nowhere does it say that we as believers, everybody plays a harp in heaven. If you wanted to, you probably could because it's heaven, but you don't have to. You could play a trumpet if you want. Even Chris could play a trumpet in heaven. You could play a guitar. All those hard chord changes, little Glenn. Piece of cake in heaven. So what decides? Separation or celebration? And do I have to wait until the end of time worrying about whether I'm going to go to heaven or hell? No. After I die, I am going to enjoy celebration with God because it's not how good I am. It's not dependent on how bad I am. But Scripture says it's because of a choice I've made about God's Son, Jesus Christ. What can I do before I die then? What can I do before I die about what will happen then after I die? Because I want to face death with confidence. And the look from the upside reveals hope. It shows us we can hope. It shows us that my choice here creates the hope in my life. It's the most important choice that you can make. And it's not decided later. I don't decide it when I get there. I don't find out and I'm surprised. I can decide now. I can make a difference. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:9, he's struggling with this in his own life. He says, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul said, I felt the sorrow of this. Solomon said earlier, it makes you wise to think about death, so sorrow sharpens your understanding. Paul thought about this and said, it sharpens my understanding, and I understood, I, Paul, that I cannot rely on myself for this question. I have to rely on a God who raises the dead through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Only He has a power to make the difference. So how do I prepare to die? Easy peasy. Two things you can do right now. A lot of us spend so much time preparing for retirement. 10, 20, 30 years. What we need to prepare for is eternity. Number one, you see it on your outline. Trust in Jesus Christ. Number two, invest for eternity. That's why you're here. Trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says this. He died for us that we might live together with Him. 2 Timothy 1:10. Jesus has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, nobody cheats death. Nobody escapes it. Everybody's going to have to face it. Jesus Christ didn't cheat it. He beat it. He faced it head on. Fair and square, came out the victor. It was no contest, and He wants to give to you and I that same resurrection victory in our lives so you and I can face death with confidence, trust in Jesus Christ, because Jesus said it's a narrow road that leads to life, and what did He say? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the He's the way we find life. Then when you face the end, you face it with confidence and joy. You know He's given you that new life because of the choice you've made on this earth. You can face death. You put your hope and trust in the One that defeated death with confidence, and that's what He gives us. Trust in Jesus Christ. Secondly, invest in eternity. Do you not feel hope in what is going to happen after you die? I hope you do. And it's because how you are investing your life now. Ecclesiastes 11, 7, 8, Solomon said, "It's a wonderful thing to be alive. If a person lives to be very old, let him rejoice in every day of his life. But let him also remember eternity is far longer and that everything down here is futile in comparison." Life with perspective, the long eye of faith, living more and more, gaining God's perspective, enjoying every day of your life, but understanding that you got to keep on trucking, you're just a stranger in a strange land, and you need to keep your eye focused on the prize because eternity is much, much longer than however you live your life. And what is ultimately important is that you are not ready to live until you are ready to die. And Solomon is saying that the attitude that you have about death strongly affects how you live your life. And if you have perspective on death that says, "I have assurance, I've got hope for eternity, I can live every day of my life with enjoyment." Live with joy. In order to do that, you've got to be able to look forward to joy. And so many people make that same mistake that Solomon made that we read. They try to find significance in life, significance in things, significance in achievement and other people. And they never look at what happens after life, at their significance in Christ. And you can't find it. Solomon couldn't find it. And if you want to find significance, if you want to find joy for everyday living, then you get that perspective of eternity that says you've got something worth living for. And Jesus talked about it in investing for eternity. He said what? "Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven." Invest in eternity. "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Some of us need to choose life, to be able to trust Jesus Christ, to be able to honestly say to him, "I need your forgiveness. I need to trust you. I honestly need to say to you, I need direction and guidance in my life. I don't want just a Savior. I want a Lord. I don't understand all that it means, but I have a willingness to be sorrow with a God sorrow for the things I've done. I want to live according to your will and your way. I want to understand it. I want to grow more and more in it." That's the choice. Father God, so we all pray together. The truth is, we were all headed for suffering, separation, and hell. But you decided you wouldn't let that happen. You decided by sending your Son to give us another option. Because of your love for us, because you created us for fellowship with you, and you wanted that for all eternity, and we got ourselves in a position that we couldn't get ourselves out of. Creator had to become creation and put his plan in place. The greatest option ever given. The greatest deal you can ever get. You wanted to give us the gift of eternal life, eternal celebration, and you did that just because you loved us. He chose you. You didn't have to, but we thank you and we praise you because of it. And all God's people say,